All right. Let's say the psalm verse at the top of your sheet together, boys. Our eyes look to the Lord, our God, until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy. So you catch the themes there, mercy and eyes, right? Who was the guy in the story, Bartimaeus? What was his problem, Luke? What was Bartimaeus' problem? He was blind, right? So open our eyes to see you, O Lord. There were two words in the gospel reading that were kind of important. Jesus said, all things that are written by the prophets must be what?
Fulfilled.
Accomplished. Accomplished.
Yeah, fulfilled. And Leah, can you say the word for that? I kind of spoiled it in the sermon a little bit for you. The word for, that's the broken pen I put in my pocket. Forget. Is, there's no. Tell us thy. Okay, to tell us thy. The same word that Jesus said from the cross, it is finished, right? So Jesus says today in the prediction, all things are going to be finished. And then when he's at the cross, what does he say? All things are finished. Make sense? So again, that's part of the prophecy here. To telestai. No, it's not testimony. That's martyria. Yeah. Yeah, all things are accomplished or finished. Now, what all things? Written by Moses concerning what? Or by the prophets concerning the Son of Man. Concerning the Son of Man. What do we know about the Son of Man? He's the one to come to redeem, to save. In the Luke, in the gospel, it said that Jesus was going to be scourged. Do you know what that is? To be scourged? Do you have your sheet there in front of you? What does it say? Whipped. Yeah, and you see the picture in the little box? They show you what these scourges look like. So they had a handle, and then they have ropes attached to them, and in the ropes they put pieces of broken pottery or broken glass or sharp, did I say rocks? Sharp objects, and they tie them into the ropes, and then they take the whip, and they whip you on the back. And what do the sharp things do to your back? Yeah, they cut you. That's right. That's right. So that's what scourging is. It's a special kind of whipping used by the Romans. And it's really, really horrible because it tears open your back like that. Okay. You know what? Maybe let's say we're going to try to keep it brief, but not too brief. Where's the Bible here? Luke chapter 18, verse what? I should make Luke read it. It's got your name on it. Ethan, you want to read for us? Luke 18, 31 to 43.
And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. And they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said.
Okay, stop right there. So, Leah, how did Jesus know that he was going to suffer and die and rise again? How did he know that? Elsie, how did Jesus know that he was going to suffer, die, and rise again? Okay, he's God. Very good. And what in particular about God? What's his name? His name is Jesus. What is one of his other names? He is the Word, right? So everything that the prophets spoke about, those were his words that the prophets were speaking by the Spirit. Yeah, so he's the prophet. He knew everything. He knew why he came, right, Luke? He knew why he came, and he knew what he was about to do. By whom were those things written of long ago that he said today? I gave you the Psalms. I didn't give you any Moses today. But also, the prophets. Which prophets? Which prophets testify to Jesus? What?
Isaiah.
Isaiah does, sure.
Any of the others? Jeremiah. Here, I'm going to give you an easy. Yeah, mom's got it. All of them. All that is written by the prophets will be accomplished. All of them testify to Christ. That's right. Uh-huh. Did the disciples understand what he was saying, Luke? No, right? We're going to talk a little bit about that. All right, you didn't hear what else you just read, so hopefully you remembered it from church. What city was Jesus near in the gospel? What city was he near? Gabriel, do you remember? Nope. Nope. Keep trying. As you drew near to Jericho. Yeah. Okay, maybe we'll talk about that. What did the blind man cry out twice? What did he say twice? Son of David, have mercy on me. That's right. Why did he have to say it twice? Make sure Jesus heard him, right? Because what did the people in the crowd say? Be quiet. Be quiet, yeah. Stop making all that noise. All right. And do you think maybe Jesus was testing him a little bit to see if he was persistent? Yeah, he was. What did the blind man do after Jesus healed him? Not prayed. What did he do? Oh, he praised. Praised. Yeah. And not only did he praise, what did he do? It was very important words there. Read the last couple of verses again. Oh, Elsie got it. He followed Jesus. Naomi, please. Followed him, glorifying God. Very good. All right. Today is the last Sunday in pre-Lent. So it's before Lent. This Wednesday is what, Luke? Well, yeah, what's the first day of Lent? This Wednesday. Ash Wednesday. That's right. Ash Wednesday. How many Sundays are there in Lent? Okay, it says here there are five Sundays in Lent. Okay? Their Sundays are in Lent, but they're not part of Lent. So Sunday is a day off from Lent. Then you go back to Lent on Monday, right? Saturday, Monday through Saturday. Should go with you. How many days are there in Lent? Luke? Gabriel? Gabriel, how many days are there in Lent? Wilderness, wandering. 40, very good, 40 days. In the gospel today, Jesus talks about his death and resurrection. He is getting his disciples ready for his death. He is also getting us ready for Good Friday and finally Easter Sunday. All right. Jesus knew that he was going to die. This is why he came. He came to die for the sins of the world, to save his people from sin, death, power of the devil. In fact, the Bible says that was the plan from the very beginning, even before the beginning of the world. Jesus said, all things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Who were these prophets? What things were written by them about Jesus? Okay? So here, you see there's a picture of a prophet. Don't know who that is. The prophets of the Old Testament are divided between two kinds, major prophets and minor prophets. Luke, major prophets, minor prophets. You following along here? There are five major prophets, big prophets, they wrote big books, and 12 minor prophets. Okay, you see them listed there? So major are Isaiah, Jeremiah, whoever wrote Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The minor prophets are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. They're all together, right? In our Old Testament. Okay, so in the blue box, Gabriel, on your sheet. In the blue box, on your sheet.
I didn't get a sheet.
Why didn't you get a sheet?
Because I wasn't
doing the test. How do you participate in that? Okay. Stick with it. The first one, let's see if we can fill in the blanks there with letters. This prophet was swallowed by a whale. Blank, blank, N, blank, H. Yeah, which prophet was swallowed by a whale?
These are all.
You don't know?
I think it was.
I mentioned it in the sermon.
I don't know.
You just don't understand.
Do you know Elsie?
Elsie knows. Gabriel, which prophets? What?
Jonah.
No, not Noah.
Jonah.
So J-O-N-A-H. You see him up there? Okay. This prophet saw a valley of dry bones.
Ezekiel?
Uh-huh. E-Z-E-K-I-E-L. Okay. Got it? Got it filled in there, Elsie? There you go. All right. This prophet foresaw the coming of John the Baptist. Ooh, which one is that? It's a minor prophet. It's important that in the Western Church, he's the last prophet. The last voice in the whole Old Testament of the Old Covenant is from this prophet. Mm-hmm. Malachi. So you see how to spell it up there? M-A-L-A-C-H-I, or Malachi, as they say here in Chicago. Malachi. Okay. Good? Got it? M-A-L-A... Okay, Elsie's still catching up. This prophet said that Jesus would be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 6, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. I just said it. I've seen famous pain. Isaiah... I-S-A, what? I-A-H. Good? Okay. Do you have a Bible there in front of you? Here, we need a stack of Bibles. I'm going to show you a little trick. And I know we did this in confirmation or catechism or whatever you call it. But, here, have a Bible. Okay. I'm going to show you how to find these ones. Ready? You got one? Here. Okay, take your Bible, okay, and open the Bible halfway through. So look on the side, go about halfway through.
Okay, I'm at Job 23. Psalm 119.
Ah!
I'm at here.
What did you get?
Ray's got it. Psalm 1. I think Psalm 119. It's gonna be. If you've got it split, it's gonna be a psalm. Ethan, you went too far. You got too much on your left there. Okay. She's in the Psalms. Oh, you went.
I was at Job 23.
Split it right in half. More on this side. More on that side.
I'm in Psalms.
Yeah. Okay, now
keep it split like that. Ready? And then open the second half halfway.
And then split the second half.
In half.
Okay, I am going to split it right down the middle.
And where does that take you? What book are you in there, Luke? Read up at the top of the page. You didn't split it halfway.
I'm going to open it up right now. I'm at Zechariah.
Look at where I opened. I opened it first, Matthew chapter 1. Elsie did too. New Testament, yeah.
I opened it at Zechariah.
So look. So
I was close. I was only off a few pages.
Yeah, so roughly there's Matthew. So you want to find the beginning of the New Testament, split it in half again, and now you've got the New Testament. So you can see it's about a quarter of the Bible. Now, wait a minute. Go back to the first half, so go back to your split. Now split the first half in half. Elsie, go back to the middle.
Okay, what should be in the middle?
Go back to the middle first. Okay, and then split the first half in half.
Okay, I'm there. I am there.
I got the First Samuel.
First Samuel.
First Samuel chapter. Oh, no, Second Samuel.
First Samuel.
Which
is it?
First
or second?
Chapter
3.
No, I mean chapter 10.
Chapter 1.
Chapter 10.
You and I are in the same book.
I'm in the book after.
The first half of the second half. Oh, I did that wrong. I'm sorry. So what was the... We said the last half was the New Testament, right?
Yeah.
Okay. The first half of the second half of the Bible should be the major and minor prophets. All right. So all the major and minor prophets are here, right, in this part. So we have New Testament, major and minor prophets, some of the Psalms. Right? So you got it. Where? So... I was trying to tell you where are the major and minor prophets?
I don't know.
You take your Bible in half, you split the second half in half again. And this is going to be the major and minor prophets, and this is going to be the New Testament. Got it?
Like that?
No, like this. Half, half, half. Four quarters. The third quarter, major and minor prophets. Fourth quarter, you know, that's the end of the game. New Testament. Got it? So you want to be able to find, yeah, you want to find Isaiah, Job, you know, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, they're all right here in right in that section.
And I went even one more. I worked for man.
Oh.
Split it in half, and what did I find?
Yeah, that's true. In the New Testament, you can split it in half, and you'll probably... Right, so the New Testament, if you split it in half, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, generally, and then you've got the rest, the epistles and Revelation. Okay? It's pretty interesting. So proportions there, huh? Just to help find you the book. And there's a nice diagram of this, of the whole, all the books in the Bible, top of page 51. Turn your page, you can see this. You see that picture where they're showing you how to split the Bible up? First half of the Bible is the Torah, the five books of Moses, that is, the histories and the poetries. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Moses, the histories, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Then you have poetry, Job, Psalms. The third quarter, you pick up with some more poetry, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Then you get the major and minor prophets, which we just talked about in that third quarter. And then the last quarter, fourth quarter, the Gospels, the history and Acts, the Pauline epistles, the Catholic epistles, and prophecy, Revelation. Okay?
Question.
Yes.
Is the Bible in order from the oldest to the youngest?
No.
Why not? Job is one of the oldest, right? And
that's the Job is probably the oldest, yeah. Because it is organized for our learning and for our hearing. So you can see how it was organized. The Torah was put at the front because it is not only the beginning of the story, but it is Moses. It's the revelation given to Moses. And he is the prophet, the biggest prophet, actually.
So is Genesis the oldest book in the Bible?
Historically, yes. But as far as it being written, probably not. When did Moses write down Genesis? Best guess?
Yeah, that's right.
3,000 billion years.
No.
No.
When they're in the wilderness, right? He goes to Sinai, and the Lord is speaking to him.
Is Job the oldest book?
That's the scholarship. That's what they think. And the Jews agree that Job is the oldest.
And who wrote Job?
We don't know. We don't know. It seems first person from Job's perspective, so maybe Job wrote it. Certainly the Holy Spirit provided that utterance. Mm-hmm. But it's interesting because it has also God's perspective in it, right? With God having that dialogue with the devil before Job's temptation. So in order of history, for example, if you have a Hebrew Bible, it's closer to chronological, this one. So it actually goes this way. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Actually, I'm just going to look at the table of contents here. So the Jews put it in a little bit different order. And the New Testament church, in particular, wanted Malachi to be the last book because it, I think especially because of the prophecy of John the Baptist, which is fulfilled right at the beginning of Matthew. So you go straight from the prophecy of John to John fulfilling that prophecy. So, for example, here, What's different? Books of Moses, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah. Oh, Samuel and then Kings. So you skip from 1st, 2nd Kings to the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, through Malachi. So minor prophets, some of them. Then you have the Psalms. Then you have Job, Proverbs, Ruth, Song of Songs. So sometimes it's a little hard to find books in here because Ruth is put in between Proverbs and Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon. Actually, and then Ecclesiastes is after Song of Solomon. Then you have Lamentations, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah. So some other minor prophets that came later in the exile, right? When they're in Babylon,
yeah.
Daniel, and Nehemiah, and Ezra. And then you have 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which is a history book. And the Jews put Chronicles at the end. And the reason for that is it's very much like Deuteronomy, I think. Remember how we have the history and it's told of the giving of the law in Exodus? And then you go to Deuteronomy and he tells you it again. There's some more details and other things. It has a little different purpose to it. The way the Jews understand this, and we do too, is that when you read 1st and 2nd Kings, it's just bare history, just a recounting of the details. When you read Chronicles, which was written 500 years later, maybe, or so, it's the same history, but it's theological. It's like it's being preached, and he's teaching you what God's motive is behind the activities, for example. He'll speak of, you know, how God was challenging them with this ruler. Rather than just saying, oh, this ruler came and conquered, they speak about how the people had forsaken the faith, and, you know, and it gives more detail about what was happening in the temple, you know, and the unbelief and the false belief that was happening that needed to be repented of. So anyway, yeah, development of what's called the canon, the Bible, the scriptures, and how the books are arranged and which books were disputed and why some aren't included that are in the Apocrypha, for example. That's a really fun kind of conversation and the criteria. But we want to talk about the prophets. So I'm going to assign some readings. So you got to put down your pens. Elsie, you think you can find Isaiah chapter 53? All right. Ethan, Jeremiah 8:14, Ray, Zechariah 12:10, Gabriel, Isaiah, 15. Verse 6, that's right. And then we'll let, do you want to look up something or you just want to listen? Okay, you'll already keep 53, stay in Isaiah 53 because I'll have a couple for you. Isaiah 53, anybody out there reading already?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
All right, so Ethan, what is yours? Jeremiah 8:14. What does it say? Read it loudly.
Why do we sit still? Gather together. Let us go into the fortified cities and perish there. For the Lord our God has doomed us to perish and has given us poisoned water to drink because we have sinned against the Lord.
Okay. How did Jesus fulfill that? Did he go into the fortified city? That is, which city? What else, Ethan? Tell me, what else?
Jerusalem.
Yeah, Jerusalem. What else in that reading was fulfilled with Jesus?
Wasn't the poison drink the...
Yes, he drank the cup of wrath, of bitterness. That's right. Anything else?
Well, he perished there. He died.
Yeah, that's right. He perished. He died there. Very good. All right. Ray, go for it. Zechariah 12:10.
And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn.
Wow. So a lot of possibilities there, right?
Yeah, whom they have pierced.
Okay, that's certainly Jesus. No, he's going to tell us how Jesus fulfilled it. So Jesus was pierced, right?
Yeah.
hands and feet inside. Good. What else?
You know, the pouring out of a spirit of grace.
Uh-huh.
Please for mercy.
When's that? How's that fulfilled in Jesus? Pouring out of the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's kind of like after they, when they pierce him, the water and the blood.
Okay.
Pour it out for us.
I think also Pentecost, right? And the giving of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah. Definitely. Yeah. But remember what happened right before the giving of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost? Or not right before, right after Peter's preaching? What did he preach to the people? So this Jesus whom you crucified, he's your God.
Yeah.
You know, the one.
Pretty powerful.
Right, that sermon is masterful. It's brilliant. It's like you just don't want to write another sermon after you read it. It's like I just want to preach that every week. So that they were weeping, right? Remember what they said to Peter then? They said, they were cut to the heart. They said, what must we do to be saved? And he said, believe, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Mm-hmm. What else? Was there anything else in there, Ray? Fulfilled in Christ Jesus?
They shall mourn for him as one mourns for
mm-hmm.
his child.
Yeah, only child? What does that sound like, Gabriel?
As one weeps over a firstborn.
Who's the firstborn, the only child? Yeah, only begotten, Son of God.
It also reminds me of, you know, the killing of the firstborn.
Yeah, the killing of the firstborn. Which one are you thinking of that was fulfilled in Christ? Ah, yes, the slaughter of the innocents. I was thinking of Isaac, you know, of Abraham's son, too, who seems to willingly go to the slaughter, doesn't it? I mean, he allows himself to be bound upon the altar. I don't think we give Isaac enough credit for his faithfulness there. We get put it all on Abraham's faithfulness, but Isaac, too. Elsie. Yeah, he asked the question. Where's the sacrifice?
I think when... You know, I don't know how it was, but I think to a large part, you know, you really trust in your dad.
Hmm.
You know, I know I certainly did.
Yeah, until he gives you reason not to, yeah.
You know, just like when Abraham told him, you know, the Lord will provide, you know, he understood, you know, that if God needed to, he could raise him again from the dead, which the Bible talks about, so.
That's correct. That's correct. So not only did Abraham believe that the sacrifice would be provided, but so did Isaac, who willingly goes as a type of Christ, as we sing in the hymn, a lamb goes uncomplaining forth, right?
I think there was a very, you know, a level of obedience there on both their parts.
Yep.
Abraham to his father, and Isaac to his father and his father.
That, amazing stuff, huh?
And a lot of times you see that with children today that aren't respectful to their parents. I mean, I see this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I go to the store and I see this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I'm just amazed at that.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Well, they probably lack God's word, honor your father and your mother. They probably, you know, it is very possible that their parents are not merciful and gracious with them. And so then they rebel, just as the people, you know, as we read of the children of Israel, what did they do when not living under God's grace and mercy, instead living under the law, they rebel against it. Sometimes parents, what do we call that? You call it helicopter parenting? You heard of this? Where they parents are always hovering over the children. Or in Asia, they call it tiger moms. You heard of this? Where the mom is like, you know, having them enrolled in all the extracurriculars and making them, you know, practice their violin for 3 hours a day or whatever it is, and being kind of overbearing to the point of, I'm not allowing the child to be a child.
You know, and I hear the child, you know, raise their voice to their dad.
Yeah.
Which, you know.
These guys know what happens when you do that.
You don't do that. That's just.
That can cover. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Let's keep going. Isaiah 50, verse 6.
I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out a beard, I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting.
Okay. Was that fulfilled in Christ? Did they spit upon him?
Sure.
Yep. Did they strike his back? Yeah, we talked about the scourging. What else? Oh, his face and pulling out the beard? I don't know. It doesn't record that they pulled out his beard, but
maybe that's evidence that he had a beard.
Yeah, I don't know.
I believe if it says here, I believe that that's probably accurate.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not recorded by the evangelists, but that's okay. That's okay. I mean, that's a disgraceful thing to do, is to shave the Jewish man. Because the beard was a sign of the blessing of God, actually.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's also something that's quite easy to grab. You know, if you're angry at somebody,
yeah.
You want to be disrespectful to them.
You
want to hurt somebody.
That's right. That's right. And a sign of God's mercy is the beard being cared for with oil dripping down the beard. You've heard that expression? So they have all these rich, fragrant oils that they're using that God gives them for their hair. Okay, Elsie, your turn. Isaiah 53.
He did not hide his face from the disgrace.
There you go. That's good, too. So he didn't hide, but he went, the lamb goes forth willingly, right? A lamb goes uncomplaining forth, goes forth willingly to suffer. 53 verse 5. Read that one. You can just read 53:5 through 12 if you want.
Could you speak up, please?
Yeah.
But he was wounded for our transgressions. He is crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before it shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. But oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation to consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his stead, though he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He was put into grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall pull out his days. The Lord of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion of the king, and he shall divide the spoil of the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
Okay, very good. And then yet he bore the sin of many.
Well,
yeah. Isn't that beautiful?
That's the kind of thing right there that, you know, it would be nice to have that memorized.
Isn't it? I think you're right. And I read to you, or I cited in the sermon for you, the 52, the end of chapter 52. Or did I? Yeah. My servant shall act wisely, shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. And people, I mean, obviously in the old, they may have thought of that in terms of like the king sitting on his throne. But Isaiah clearly is pointing us towards who's the one who's lifted up. He's lifted up upon the cross, not upon the throne. And the throne, the cross is his throne, where he judges wisely, shuts their mouths of the kings. But all that, I mean, there's so many details there we could cover. Despised and rejected, and the Lenten hymns do a really good job picking up on this whole passage. Plus, it's read for us, I believe, on Good Friday. It's our Good Friday psalm, or Isaiah, Old Testament prophecy.
To me, I think the Isaiah text is the most well known to me.
Yeah, of the prophecies? Yeah, absolutely. Well, you hear it every year. Yeah. Good. Now, in the interest of time, we're going to a birthday party here in a little bit, but we want to look at Bartimaeus some, because like I said in the sermon, Luke wisely puts the two together, the passion prediction that we just studied from the prophets, and now blind Bartimaeus. Maybe I'll just read this. After Jesus told his disciples he would die and rise again, he came into a city called Jericho. A blind beggar sat by the road on the way into the city. He was begging for money from the people who went in and out of the city. The Gospel of Mark tells us this man's name was Bartimaeus. Many people followed Jesus to the city. When he came to where Bartimaeus was, he heard all the noise. He asked the crowds why there was a noise, or why there was noise, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was coming by. At once Bartimaeus cried, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus called Jesus the Son of David because Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah was a descendant of King David, which we had really nicely in the Old Testament. And then, was it Psalm 78 after the Old Testament reading? He knew that the Messiah would rule over all curses, even the curse of being blind. Bartimaeus knew that Jesus could give him sight. The people first told Bartimaeus to be quiet, and they rebuked him the same way, like I said, the disciples rebuked the people bringing the little children. Mm-hmm. But when they told him to be quiet, Bartimaeus only cried out the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Yesu, huya, David, eleison on me. Jesus came over to Bartimaeus and asked him what he wanted. Jesus let Bartimaeus say his prayer and ask for him what he wanted. Bartimaeus said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." What was the faith by which Bartimaeus was healed? You want to answer that? Well, we're going to ask it in a minute. First, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of David, the Savior. Second, he cried out to Jesus in prayer. He knew that Jesus could heal him. Third, he did not give up. Even when everyone was telling him to be quiet, he still cried to Jesus. Write down the three ways that the blind man had faith. It just kind of gave you the answer, didn't it? So his faith was, remember we told, the sermon was talking about not just believing in a Jesus, but believing in the Jesus who is the Messiah, who has mercy, right? And who answers prayer. So there, right, three ways. What are the three? What are you putting down there, Ethan?
I'm writing down.
What you just saw above, yeah. What's that?
Three shining ways.
Hmm. Good. So for faith, for us, faith works the same way. Faith believes that Jesus is the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, but faith does not end there. Faith calls out to Jesus in prayer because he alone can save us. Finally, faith never gives up. Faith cries out to the Lord over and over again. Which gets us to the liturgy, which I referred to in the sermon. Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. We prayed the same prayer that Bartimaeus prayed. I think there's, I didn't do the math, but I want to say there's at least five, maybe seven, seven times where someone cries out to have mercy, Lord have mercy, or Christ have mercy. It's that prayer is repeated throughout the gospel. And so consequently, we do the same. The prayer is called the Kyrie, or Kurio. Kyrie eleison means Lord have mercy. Kyrie means O Lord. This is a very important prayer. When we pray this prayer, we're praying like Bartimaeus. The Lord loves his people to cry out to him for his mercy because he loves to give his mercy. Based on the gospel today, why might we say Lord have mercy more than once? What do you think, Luke? Why do we say, Lord, have mercy, so much in any service? Based on the gospel. What do you think, Elsie? Why do we say, Lord, have mercy, so much?
Because you've sinned so much.
Okay. True. We're in need of a lot of mercy. Good. What's that? Can't hear you. Okay. Ethan, what do you got?
We have faith that he will show us mercy, and so we pray every Sunday that he will show us mercy.
Okay. All right. But why so much in the service? Think about it. At the Kyrie at the beginning of the service, we prayed it how many times? I think it's five. And then during Lent, we're going to do 10 petitions, actually, I believe. How about, and then also at the prayer of the church, right? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And there were a lot of petitions there, all trusting in mercy. Why?
It's also a show of subservience to God. You know, It shows that we need him and we're totally helpless. You know, it's just a plea.
A plea, that's right, like a prayer, plea. What's also interesting, you'll notice with the music, is that it's not somber. And so it is not only a prayer or a petition, but it's also a confession of faith. What are you saying when you say, Lord, have mercy, that the Lord is the source of mercy? So it is kind of blended with a song of praise, or it's actually giving God the glory. Lord, you are the source of mercy. You answer prayers. And you say that repeatedly and over and over. So the liturgical people will say that it's a song of glory or praise. But it does teach us to be persistent, like the blind man, right? We keep saying it. So one, that we remember, and two, that we trust. Why do we say, Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy, Lord, have mercy? Why do we do Kyrie three times that way? What do you think? That one's pretty obvious, right?
Trinity.
Yeah, Trinity, that's good. Each person of the Trinity. Why would we pray to each person of the Trinity? God the Father, Christ, God the Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, have mercy. We call all three persons Lord. There's one Lord, not three Lords, right? Athanasian Creed. Who participated in your salvation? Was it just Jesus?
No.
No, who was there?
Us.
Well, of course, your salvation, but no. Which persons of the Trinity save you?
All three,
right? God the Father gives his Son, Christ Jesus. What about the Holy Spirit? How is he involved in saving you? What is the Spirit's work?
Faith
to believe and to receive it, that's right. What else?
Gifts.
Yeah? To receive it in baptism, Lord's Supper, good. And absolution. Keys, binding and loosing, good.
Actually, what I said was peace.
Oh, peace, yeah, good. Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. He's a comforter. So how does he comfort you? By bringing you Jesus' salvation of you. Okay? Yeah, all three are Lord. So we pray to all three. Why? When else do we in the service do we pray, Lord, have mercy or have mercy upon us? I already spoiled that one for you. But not all of them. Maybe because of the sermon you noticed it. I know I did. I noticed some of the other times where we sang, have mercy, or Lord, have mercy. Two other times. Chief parts of the service, things that never change, they're always there. One of them anyway, is always there.
So you're saying 10 times, that's like evening prayer?
Kind of like evening prayer, yeah. When else do we say, Lord, have mercy? Not just at the Kyrie, not just at the prayer of the church.
Gloria.
In the Gloria, right? Glory be to God on high, on earth, peace, goodwill among men. Praise you, acknowledge you. How does it go? Well, we sang it today, right? We did the hymn version. O Lamb of God, our Savior, you take the sins away. Have mercy on us, Jesus. Receive our heartfelt cry. Where you in power are seated with God alone on high, or something like that?
I don't think I'm in service three.
I know, I was doing service three, but I went to sort of service four. So the Gloria prays for mercy. Mercy and glory go together. Where's the other one in the liturgy?
Yeah, I'm saying three, Gloria, and have that intervening there three times.
Mm-hmm. So we pray for mercy in the Gloria. Where are the sources of mercy? Where does Jesus show you mercy in the service? At the Agnus Dei, right? O Christ, the Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Okay, very good. All right. So this week is Ash Wednesday on Wednesday, first day of Lent. We receive ashes on forehead. Remember that we're dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Oftentimes during Lent, Christians do three things. They give up something, they give to the needy, and they follow Jesus. We might talk about how you can do that. I would encourage you to pray. So there were some prayer resources out there that you could use too. Or use the prayer guide. All right, very good. Let's close with prayer. Gabriel, come sit and we can pray. Esther, you want to come pray with us? Come to Daddy and we can pray. You got something on your face.
She got a marker on her face.
Esther, red cheeks. All right, can we pray? Can you fold your hands? Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have the ultimate mercy, the forgiveness of our sins. Grant that as we enter Lent, that we would always come to see our eyes and fix our eyes upon Christ and all of the ways that he shows us his mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, very good. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in his word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.